I know that you got to go. They like closing that at 8465.
So hey. That's the end of the valley, isn't it?
Yes, ma'am.
Hadley's Hall. We could just put it on the phone.
Well, I tell you, Brother Mishi took us to the airport this morning. At like I said, we left at 5, got up at 4, and so we could get on the plane and get in, and boy, we got up close to the motorway up there in Scotland, and sure enough, there was a section closed, and they had a diversion, and I don't know if they have those type of diversions in Germany or not, but bless his heart, Mishi was like, oh no, now what? And I said, welcome to the UK, my friend. We can close a road, and listen, there'll be a good diversion, but we know how to close a road here. It did seem shorter. We wasn't going 92 miles an hour. Yeah. So that was nice. So praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8, let's look in verses 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 quite possibly tonight. Romans chapter 8 is one of my all-time favorite chapters in the Word of God, especially in the book of Romans. We could say Romans is almost the best book in the Bible, and you could almost say Romans chapter 8 is the best chapter. Now, again, I say that, but as we move on, you're going to hear me say this is one of my favorite verses, this is one of my favorite chapters. I say that quite often because they're all great, they're all wonderful, and God's really been taking me through the Old Testament in a great way. My morning devotions right now, and I'm seeing verses that I've read 1,000 times, and they're really speaking and tender in my heart as of late. Anyway, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be, watch this, not thrown away, not abolished, but fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Father in heaven, we thank You for the midweek service. We thank You for a Bible study tonight. Lord, we thank You for a perfect word that You've given us to learn and apply and instill into our hearts so we can live for You. Father, I thank You for the privilege and honor of this week of preaching in other locations and hopefully being a blessing to other people, and pray, dear God, that I was just a little bit of a blessing as they were a mighty blessing unto us. I thank You for the wonderful traveling today, the safe travel mercies on the road. We thank You for a good meeting already midday today, all day, in that meeting out in Port Talbot. And I pray that You continue to use Your word in their lives, Lord, to help and touch them. But I do pray that You be with us during our Bible study and prayer time tonight. And I do ask You, Father, that if You will, bear with us these few moments this evening as we break down Your word and apply it into our life. We love You and thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, all of the Bible, we understand, although all of the Bible is the Word of God, again, like I mentioned, there's certain chapters inside the Bible that they stand out. They're considered great chapters. They're considered, I dare say, almost awesome chapters. They consider to be chapters that they're not only great and wonderful chapters because they're the Word of God, but they speak large, great volumes and great things. Okay, I'm trying to make my point here. I got it in my brain. I don't know if it's coming out my mouth like I want it to, but it's because of the amount, and the important aspect that you find in the Word of God is certain chapters stand out greater than others. Genesis chapter 3 is one of them. We know that's the fall of man. We see it's a great chapter because of the depth of teaching that it has. Genesis chapter 4 is one of those. John chapter 3, John chapter 17. I mean, John chapter 3 verse 16 is I would say, the most quoted verse in all the world. Everybody, but most people have heard of John chapter 3:16. John 17 is just like that. 1 Corinthians 15, you know, where we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. The rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. These chapters are just loaded with spiritual richness. And that doesn't take away from any other parts in the Bible. But what it does do is it reveals unto us there are certain chapters that God has just loaded up like a double barrel shotgun. And in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 is one of those great chapters. It is one of those awesome chapters. It's one of the greatest chapters in all of the entire Bible. It's certainly within the top 10. It is a summation of the doctrines dealing with salvation. You know, since we've been going through the book of Romans, and we were in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and now we're in 8, we've seen salvation covering several different aspects, justification and sanctification and all of these different things. So now we find in Romans chapter 8 a summation of salvation, where the two great natures is the subject of the first 14 verses, the nature of the flesh versus the nature of the spirit, the law and grace working against one another. And the greatest promises inside all of the Word of God, specifically the greatest promises within the New Testament today, are on eternal security. And they're found in Romans chapter 8. We see them in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. How someone can read Romans chapter 8 and think that you can lose your salvation is completely beyond me. The entire chapter is summed up by saying, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when you read that right there, for a person to say, "Well, you know what, I can get in and get out and get in and out and get in," I don't see how you can do it. I just don't see how it ever happens. So again, that's Romans chapter 8, guys. There's so much material mentioned here. It's a heavy chapter. It's a heavy doctrinal chapter. And so we want to review that. I only want to look at maybe tonight the first four verses, if we even get through those. But it deals with us in Romans chapter 8. It deals with the relationship of the death of the Christian to the future. So it deals with our relationship of the death of the Christian in the future that beholds. So look at verse 1 with me. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now here's what's remarkable about this, and I won't park on this very long, but nearly all of the modern Bibles today remove the last half of verse 1. The last half. They do that as via the recommendation of various teachers and so-called scholars. They take that last part out of there, and for whatever reason, I don't know why they don't want to read the statement that ends with Christ Jesus. So, you know, why they take that out of there, I believe we know. It gives the root cause of why they're changing the doctrine, but they'll end it right there in Christ Jesus. And then they won't say who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. They take that out of the verse all in its entirety. And why they do so, I guess, is up to me. As the verse stands, it seems to imply that the condemnation for a Christian is for those who walk not after the flesh but does walk. Walks not after the Spirit, but walks after the flesh. That's where the condemnation lies. But right away, we understand that a Bible teacher, a true Bible scholar today, can break down the Word of God of what condemnation truly means. Condemnation that we read in John chapter 5 is the internal condemnation in hell. Okay? So we understand that. We know Paul well enough to know that he's teaching about eternal security here. He's not teaching about a work salvation. And so the confusion in verse 1 of why that latter portion of the Scripture would be removed by the modernists today is really beyond me. I just think they have a hatred toward God's pure Word. So if a man is in Christ, there is no eternal condemnation. No matter how he walks, no matter how he or she lives today. Now, you know, I know a lot of people don't like to hear that because people think, well, hey, I can live the way I want to live and do what I want to do. And beloved, when you get saved, as we've heard preached, you know, this week, you're a new creature. All things become new. Amen. And when all things become new, your want to should change. Yes, you still have the same flesh. Yes, you still have the same wickedness. You still have that same sinful body. I get that. But there should come a time to where you and your want to should change in your life. And we should find that through the growth and development of the Christian. So Romans in chapter 8's continuation of this same line of thought from justification and sanctification, that our salvation has nothing to do with in and of ourselves, but everything to do with Jesus Christ and whom we are in. And if you are in Jesus Christ, there's absolutely zero condemnation whatsoever. So the theme is that the believer is getting victory over sin. So condemnation in Romans chapter 8 verse 1 is not necessarily the same that we read in John chapter 5, but it can be talking about a temporary condemnation also that's paid for in the flesh. Why do we say that? Romans chapter 8 verse 13 says, if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Look there in Romans chapter 8 and look in verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now what does that mean? Can a Christian be carnal? Yes, a Christian can live a carnal life. We know that to be true. Matter of fact, when Paul writes back into the Corinthian church, his first letter, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." He's got the word brethren, born-again saved individual, and carnal, fleshly, living after the flesh, walking not after the Spirit, but after the flesh, in the same sentence. Okay, he says that twice that we find in his opening text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal." He calls them babes. He said that they are babes, that they cannot handle the meat of the word, but you can only give them milk. You're just a baby Christian because you're not living the way you should. So condemnation, we understand, ties to the eternal damnation of a soul. We know that's where it ties to. We see that in John chapter 5, specifically in verse 24. We understand that to be true. But in the same aspect of it here, since that latter part is in there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a difference here. They're not talking about eternal damnation now in this condemnation. There is no eternal damnation for those that are in Christ. Let's get that out of the way. That's clear. The secondary thought, if you will, here, the other side of the sword of the Word of God, if you will, here, is that there is a temporary condemnation of the body or of the flesh. Amen. That a Christian can suffer if they walk not after the Spirit of God. We see that in verse 13 that we've already covered. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So there's a key there. There's a point that we need to understand that this is not just speaking of eternal damnation. It's speaking of temporary judgment upon us right now. Now you say, well, preacher, what does that mean? What that means, simply put tonight, is no different than we read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. If you want oranges, you plant orange seeds. If you want peaches, you plant peach seeds. If you want apples, you plant apple seeds. Amen. If you want to reap after the flesh, then you sow after the flesh. Yet if you want to reap after the Spirit of God, you are to sow after the Spirit of God. So we need to understand that, not necessarily referring all the time, or a dual application that word has there, is giving us the comfort that if we're in Christ, we're not eternally damned. But if we choose not to walk after the Spirit, there can be a condemnation, a legally or a moral condemnation that we can experience in our life. And so we need to focus upon that and think about that. Now, having said all that tonight, I don't want you confused. Again, the central theme of Romans 8 is that summation of salvation, and it's only eternal security, guys. So there's no condemnation whatsoever in them that are in Christ Jesus, but there is a temporary condemnation or judgment, if you will. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For if we judge ourselves, we shall not be what? Judged with the world." Amen. So, when we're judged, what's the next part? We are, finish it with me. For when we are judged as Christians, there's no eternal condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But also Romans chapter 8, verse 1, if we walk after the flesh, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if when we are judged, brethren, we are chastened of the Lord. So there's a judgment, if you will, upon us when we live a sinful life as a Christian. It's no different than a dad or a mother discipline their children. We heard a lot about that this week. People telling stories from the pulpit of getting whoopings and getting spankings and, you know, and all these different things, and making them stand in the corner. And I got my tail tore up. I don't know about you, but I got whooped with a belt and a switch. And yes, Miss smushing peas with their toes as they was flipping them up on the ceiling. And I didn't do that. Listen, I'll tell you what. If I'd have flipped peas up on the ceiling when I was a kid, I'd have wished I could step on them. Hey, man, I wouldn't have sat down for a month. But nevertheless, that's just the way it is. So it's the judgment that we need to understand, that there's a twofold application in verse 1. Yes, we have the eternal security that we are not eternally damned. But at the same time, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, just like any good daddy and mama will do to those children. Let's look in the next few verses here, if you will. We'll try to get down as far as we can. I'm watching my time tonight. So, and if you need to slip out, you go ahead. So you get home safe this evening. And verse two says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness," now I love verse 4, how it just ties it together, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh." Here's that walking not, but after the Spirit. The capital S, that's the Holy Spirit of God. So the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. This is one of those automatic spiritual laws that take place when a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It has three operative parts. It has the new birth, amen. You got the new birth. You got the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. And then number three, you got spiritual circumcision. That's what happens here. This law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. So, first, we understand that the Holy Spirit of God enters the body of the new believer and resurrects that dead spirit. What does He do? Remember, He quickens us, amen? The word quicken means to bring to life. So we were dead in trespasses and sins, but when we are saved and the Holy Spirit comes in, we are quickened. We are brought to life. That dead spirit brought to life. He brings a new life to a new man, amen? But behold, all things are become new. And He places that new believer spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a great message, I think it was Brother Weimer that was preaching about, you know, where we are right now living. I got lost in my track there, so just discontinue what I just said. That doesn't mean anything. I'll get my thoughts back here, maybe bring it up Sunday. You know, I think I was thinking when he was preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ looks through the eternal, God the Father looks through the eternal lens, and He dwells outside of time. And so therefore, God the Father, we are today, spiritually speaking, we are in Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father. He has made us to sit in heavenly places according to Ephesians. So through the eternal eye, every saved, born-again believer, through the eyes of the Father, are in Christ Jesus, who is set at the right hand of the throne of God. But there is the present time of where the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us today, that we are living in the here and now. We're living in this moment right now. We have the future to behold. We have the life after our death here, or the rapture. We have that life that is yet to come. But as far as God's already concerned, we're already there. Amen? So that's what I was kind of tying to there. That when He brings a new life into a new man, He places that new believer spiritually in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the new believer is now one with the Savior. And He is with our Savior, the Savior's death. So we've died unto ourself, but the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ. So we've died to self, but now the law of life is in who we are in, Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense to you tonight. I hope I'm making some clarity of thought here. So finally, the Holy Spirit cuts the new the new live spirit away from the flesh, which is the body of sin. And so what does all that do to us? What does that do for us in our life that we see here in these verses, verses 2 through 4? It means that we're free from the law of sin and death. Death has been paid for. The grave has been victoriously conquered. We are more than conquerors. Paul begins to sum up the entire chapter of Romans 8 as we see in the latter part there. We're more than conquerors. Death has no hold of us anymore. We are free from death. Even if we die physically today, we are alive in Christ, you understand? So death has no reign over us anymore. We are cut free from it because of the new man and the Holy Spirit of God. But guys, don't forget, we are also cut free from the law of sin. You say, well, preacher, I just can't help myself. Most of the sins that we commit in our life, let's be honest, we can help them, amen. We can, as they say in the South, I've been around a bunch of Southerners, we can help them, amen. Hey, leave that L out. Let me help you, amen. So, seriously, let's be honest about it. I mean, I understand there are certain sins. And I'm going to use, you know, the flying off the handle sins. I get those things. You're in the car and you have a real bad thought. And you're like, oh, I'd like to kill that guy. You know, okay, fine. That thought comes in and just let it go out, okay? When you sit there and start plotting the person's death that's in front of you, now you're in a pickle, you know what I'm saying? And so, I mean, we choose in reality to sin because we've been cut free from the law of sin and death. We're no longer dead in trespasses and sins that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We are alive in Christ. And so being in Jesus Christ tonight, you died to your sin. You're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4. We already covered that clearly. We're separated from the flesh, and therefore sin cannot change our standing in Christ. So spiritually speaking, we're free. We are free, spiritually speaking. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer. When you receive the Holy Spirit of God, mind you, the moment, the instant that you are saved. The minute you say, I do, to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God enters in and you're born again. It's that clear. So, that's the work of the Spirit of God. Now, that is your spiritual status. And that's what we see in these three verses here. You're free on the inside, but the law of sin and death goes right on operating in the flesh. Herein lies the problem. All right? We saw that in Romans chapter 7, remember, verse 23, where, you know, Paul says that there's another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, into that sin. It doesn't stop your salvation. It doesn't make you any less saved. Doesn't change your standing before God. We're justified before God. We're justified by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So none of that changes. Nevertheless, we are free from the spiritual consequences of sin. We're free from the penalty of the law of God. We're free from the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death in a devil's hell. So when Christ justified you and I, the penalty of breaking God's law was paid in full, never to be addressed again at all. Physically speaking, we will someday be free from the effects of sin in our body. What are some of the effects of sin in our body? Every disease, every pain, every agony, every hair that I've lost. Somebody said, Brother Weimer said last night, he was talking about what they used to put in their hair. I guess he was talking about some Brill cream or something back in the day. And I guess he used, y'all remember Brill cream? And that, when I had a flat top, I used to wear Butch Wax. You ever heard of Butch Wax? Remember that? I wore Butch Wax. And he says, I don't know. What are they putting in their hair today? And I said it quietly. I didn't say it loud. I said, well, razor. I put a razor in mine. And I don't put Brill cream. But one day we'll be freed from the effects of sin in our body because we'll be in Christ physically. Our body will be changed at the rapture of the church. Our body will be glorified body as Christ received a glorified body. And therefore, our body being in Christ then and like as Christ is, we will therefore be sinless. But not until the day we die or until the rapture occurs, actually when the rapture occurs. So we'll be in the glorified body like unto Jesus Christ. Resurrected body. If you jot this down, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. So that's not what happens to the unsaved dead at all, though. You know, they will receive a new body at the resurrection, but it's not a new body that can live forever. It's a new body that will die forever. Okay? And so that's the judgment. We're not necessarily going into that. That's not so much what the verses that we're looking at right now pertain to. We'll see you Sunday, Carol. All right? And I'll be finished up here, guys, in just a few moments. So I'll make sure I stop early enough. So we'll leave off about that dying body that will be dead. And you can study that in Isaiah. We'll look at it later on. But you notice with me here, so what the Bible says, so even though the law of sin and death still works in our flesh after we are saved, it's only a temporary thing. So the elements of sin that's working in our body, it's just a temporary thing. It will be done in a way with one day at the rapture. We will be delivered from that law if you're saved and born again. Now, verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that's referring to the Mosaic law, what that could not do in the Old Testament, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what we have here is you have these three operating laws in these first three verses. You have the law of the Spirit of life, which is the Holy Spirit of God in the believer. You have the law of sin and death, which is the old nature in the flesh. And then you have the law of God. So you got these three laws that are operating simultaneously in these verses today. And you see one working against the other. One law was weak through the flesh, but yet the law of the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, is the Spirit of life, which is conquering it. And then you got the law of God. So it says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. The weak link in the law is not the lawgiver. That's what I want us to understand. I'm going to end on this thought. It's not the lawgiver, and it's not even the law itself. It was the ones who had to keep the law. See, notice what it says there in verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the, what's that last word? Flesh. It didn't say it was weak through the Creator. It didn't say it was weak through the giver. It didn't say it was weak even through the letter. It said it was weak through the flesh. That's where the law for what the law could not do. It could not serve a purpose for saving mankind. Why? Not because of the one that gave it. Not because of how it was written or what it was. Because of who had to keep it. Who had to make and try to keep that law. You see, what we need to understand is that the law was given to sinners. It was given to people that are in the flesh. The souls were not cut loose from the flesh. They had no new birth, guys. And there was no new birth in Adam all the way to Christ. But yet they were given this law. The law could not do anything for them because the flesh itself, which is in the law, had to work through them, and their flesh could not handle the law. That's why you see where it says the next part, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. The law, the weakest part of the law is us. And that's why it was unsuccessful in trying to fix mankind. You know, the speed limit that you have on the roads today, it can tell you what you're doing wrong, but it can't pay the fine for you. that's all it's there for, guys. As a matter of fact, the speed limit and the speed cameras, for that matter, they can't keep you from speeding. They're not going to pay the fine for you. They're not going to fix you or correct your transgression of the law. Its purpose is just to let you know you're breaking the law. And that's what God's law was for. God's law was weak because of our own flesh. And the revelation unto us tonight and into mankind was the only righteousness that we have, the summation of salvation in chapter 8, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We don't have our own righteousness. None. We have His. I think Brother Jim quoted this week, the just shall live by faith. Well, if you're saved and you're born again of the blood of Christ, then you're the just. Not because of what we've done, not because of what I've done, not because of what you've done, because we're justified through Christ. So if we're justified through Christ, the letter of the law is not going to help us. Justified through Christ, we're lived by faith, putting our trust in Him for everything in our life. So I'm going to pick up next week, Monday night, halfway through verse 3, and we'll finish that part up and get a big dent in Romans chapter 8 next week. I would recommend, guys, if you're not accustomed to reading Romans chapter 8, read that chapter. It is one of the greats in all the Bible. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the wonderful day, the hour, the time that you've given us. And we pray now that you give us grace and mercy. Lord, get Carol safe. Get her safely home tonight on the roads. And I pray they're not blocked off before she gets up there on the Murtha Road. Father, I pray you help her get to the heads of the valley and get home safely. And Father, I pray that you give us a blessed night tonight in prayer. And again, we thank you, Father. I thank you for a group of people who's willing to come out on a different night to hear your word preached and to pray and give praises unto God. I just thank you for that, Father. And I just pray you bless every soul here this evening. I pray that the word that was taught tonight, dear God, would not be soon forgotten. I pray, dear God, that you would watch over everybody, Lord, and continue to speak to our hearts through your precious and holy word. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask all of these things. Amen. And amen.